The Gospel according to St. John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and he saw a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. But Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. But when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of the strong winds blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near to the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I am delighted to be with you this morning, and I deeply regret that I cannot greet each one of you personally. But please know how much I appreciate the invitation to be here with you, and I am excited that we can share God's presence together. So I have a question for you this morning. I know it's kind of mid-morning lull here. You already got up and you had breakfast, or maybe you're waiting on brunch, but what if you're getting hungry already for lunch? So what are you hungry for today? I like to think about my meals and plan them out a little bit before, so I already know what I'm going to have for dinner. I think about it in advance. So what are you hungry for? Food is a life-shaping item in our lives. Do you remember the children's book by Eric Carle, The Hungry Caterpillar? Why, that little thing, when it hatched from its egg, it was so hungry, it ate through everything, and each day of the week, it ate through something else. There was ice cream and cake and cookies and candy and pickles. He ate through so many different things, and all it did was give him a stomachache. Finally, he found something that really satisfied his hunger, a green leaf. Well, you know, the pandemic is kind of winding down, and so for the most part, our grocery stores are well stocked again. You can still sometimes not find certain things, but we are a consumer society. I have friends in Africa that tell me when they go to the grocery store, there is one kind of toothpaste to get. That's it. No choice need be made. Well, when we go to the grocery store to look for toothpaste, you can stand there at the aisle and wonder, which brand of toothpaste do I want to get this week? Choices in our consumer society about what we will consume, about what we will eat. Sometimes we choose more healthy items, our proteins, our fruits, our veggies. At other times, we may choose to have a quick fill-up and drive through those fast food places and eat things that are not very nutritious for us, and yet they fill us for the moment. It averts our grumbling stomachs, our hunger within for a moment. Have you ever studied in this congregation Bridges Out of Poverty by Ruby Payne? When I was serving on the near west side of Columbus, down close to the Bottoms, they call it Franklinton, they prefer that name now, but when I was down there, it was still called often the Bottoms. And we had a lot of homeless folks. We had a program called Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian-based 12-step program. And there was always a meal served with it. And our church folks really were committed to this ministry. But before we studied Bridges Out of Poverty, some of the folks would say, don't grab more rolls than you can eat right now, just one. We've got to make sure there's enough for everybody else. And so the people wanted to slip a roll into their pocket. Do you know what the hidden rule for food is for those that live in poverty? They don't know when their next meal will come. And so when they see something they can take along with them, put an extra few rolls in their pocket, at least they'll have something a little bit later to eat. It's not that they're being selfish. It's not that they're trying to deprive someone else. They simply don't know when the next time will be that they will be able to eat. What about the middle class? What is the hidden rule about food for the middle class? You know, we have hidden rules all the time, not just about food. Why think about when you come in here to church, right? You all are so quiet. That's a hidden rule. We bow our head. We stand for prayer. We sing our songs. Those are hidden rules for church. So the middle class hidden rule for food, can you imagine what that is? Well, it might come out like this. I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. The hidden rule for middle class is we have choice. We may or may not eat everything on our plate. There will always be plenty. We're not concerned about when the next meal will happen. We know at least we will have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and probably some snacks in between, and maybe, which was my family's favorite because my grandparents always took us to the ice cream place, have ice cream before bed. What about the wealthy, the socioeconomic of those that would be considered the wealthy class? What is their hidden rule about food? It's all about presentation. You want that table to look just perfectly beautiful. Okay, the meat may be a little bit rubbery, but that doesn't matter as long as it looks really good. Food is common for every single individual on this planet. It's a life-shaping thing that impacts our lives individually. I cannot eat for you. You cannot eat for me. And it impacts us collectively. Many churches have not yet started back all the way with having their fellowship times or their meals yet. But we love that collective meal where we sit down together for fellowship and we laugh together and we talk and we tell stories and sometimes we shed a tear. We feel like we belong in a place as we share a meal. One of the most common complaints I heard during the lockdown of pandemic was, "Oh my, I can't go out to eat." The question this day is, what are you hungry for? The pursuit of bread for our physical bodies is absolutely vital. That is why our gospel reading this day, Jesus has such compassion for the hungry crowd, those who are gathered on the hillside listening to him to preach. The hearts of the crowd are stirred with wonder. They have previously heard all about Jesus. They know the signs and wonders he's been doing, how he's turned water into wine, how many folks have been healed by him, and so they are eager to stay and listen to Jesus. Their spirits as well as their stomachs are stirring with hunger as Jesus spoke. It's in this deep hunger and beyond their physical need that Jesus sought to meet the people that day long ago. Those gathered were from nearby fishing villages, mere peasants. So they're in the lowest socioeconomic class that there is. Have you ever been to the Sea of Galilee? It's surrounded by the Golan Heights, which are mountain ridges. But the mountains go like this. There's a mountain, and then there's another mountain, and there's this valley in between them. So the wind can whip up without any notice, and all of a sudden you're engulfed in a storm. It's kind of eerie to be out on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. In a beautiful day, it appears, and read this text and wonder, could it be this moment? No wonder the fishermen live on edge when they're out in the sea. They have little to begin with. Their livelihood depends on risking their life to go out into the sea and catch fish. So that day, so long ago, there was a little boy that had 5 barley loaves. Barley indicates, again, the poverty of the people that are there. And he indicates that he has a couple of fish, and all it takes is a slight offering to God. So they truly have need to hold on to every word that Jesus is speaking with great hope, seeking something even greater than their own possibilities. Through feeding 5,000 folks that day, Jesus was hoping to unveil more of his truest identity to the crowds as God's beloved Son. To unveil his truest identity on Passover, it was a festival that Jesus honored as a Jew and linked up many Old Testament images because Moses delivered his people through the water. Moses fed people miraculously every single day for 40 years with manna in the wilderness. Did you notice in the Gospel of John, unlike the synoptics Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus himself feeds the crowds of 5,000 people? I wonder what they were thinking, you know? At first, when they're told, oh, sit down. And then way back over there, the 5,000 are like, what's he doing? I can't see. What's he doing up here in the front with these folks up here? They're all murmuring, trying to figure out what's going on. And the folks that are eating start murmuring from this way. Oh my gosh, did you see this? We're all getting satisfied. We're all feasting with as much as we need to eat. And so the crowds, I can imagine, are just out there murmuring, oh my gosh. And as they finally get back there to the 5,000th person, I can imagine the crowds whispering, oh my gosh, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I think he's a prophet. No, I think he could be the Messiah. Let's make a plan. Here's a plan. We live in such poverty, and the Romans and Herod really give us a hard time. Let's make him our king. Let's make him our earthly ruler. Surely he can beat Herod and the Romans. If he's able to miraculously feed 5,000 of us sitting here on the hill, he can do this. And the crowds, I imagine, can go wild with this murmuring as they're plotting and planning the way they want Jesus' ministry and mission to go for their own means. That's when the story flips. Every good story has a cliffhanger, you know. And you wait a minute. Are they going to get their way? Are they going to do ministry and mission the way that they think is best? When the folks get excited about a new possibility of this faith leader becoming their king, the crowds want to take Jesus by force, to tempt him. He's already been tempted, hasn't he? Through the desert with the being king. They move to exploit Jesus for their own good. But Jesus wants no part of such kingship. Jesus will not be tempted to be an earthly ruler. He slips away. He will not be taken by force. And in fact, he distances his disciples as well, defining their ministry and mission on his terms rather than the terms of the crowd. He will lead the people deeper and deeper into awareness of God's presence, God's energy, God's power, compassion, and action in humanity. But it will be on God's terms, not on human terms. One of the lectures I have in the classes that I teach at seminary is about hospitality. And I give them a lecture, and then I've also put up a homemade YouTube video that I found from a teenager that talks about servanthood and service. And this teenager makes a big distinction as to how that difference is about. She says that we can serve and still be in charge, all in our own time. I know it wouldn't happen here, but in the churches, in the Methodist church where I've served for almost 30 years before doing the ministry I do now, we used to put sign-up sheets out. And people would look on their calendar and they say, oh, here, I can serve on this hour. No, I can't make that one. Oh, I can do this because it fits in my schedule. And so this teenager that has made this YouTube is making a distinction between, yes, we can serve and do good things, but it's still in our time. It's still in our control. A servant's heart sees the need of the other, drops everything, and says, you know what, I may be late for St. John's Windfall Lutheran Church, but somebody has a need. They'll understand. They'll understand that it's more important for me to minister to the one dying on the side of the road than to be timely with the worship service. Jesus will fulfill the role of God for the people. Jesus feeds us. Jesus protects us. Jesus rescues us, sometimes from ourselves, sometimes from others, sometimes guiding us as followers through natural calamities, just as he did coming out, walking on the water in the darkness of the night to save his disciples. Did you notice in this gospel, immediately when Jesus reaches the boat, they want him to get in, but he doesn't have time because immediately he and that boat are to the shore of their destination. Jesus moved in that quickly through calamity. I wonder, have we ever unwittingly grasped control of mission and ministry, strategically planning when, where, and how we will serve, how we will define Jesus' mission? The attitude of the crowd depicts how vitally important it is to be fed by God and how easily we can slip into seeking ministry our way. My first wonder this day was, what do you feel like eating? What are you hungry for? But the most important wonder is, how do you seek to be fed by God? Some of my students, well, all my students are in seminary and they're going on to either be ministers or they're already ministers or they're there because they're church-going folks that have been studying the Bible for years and years and just want more in their life and their understanding. So they're praying folks. They go to worship. They have their daily devotions. They have their quiet time before God. And if I ask them, as I do at the beginning of the semester, and I say, how would you assess your spiritual life? I got it. I'm on top of it. I read the Bible. I pray. I do intercession. They feel really good about it, and I say, great. And in this class, I teach them ancient contemporary prayer practices. So from the beginning of the semester, they've got to pick out three different disciplines, three different ways of praying that they have never done before, and pray that 20 minutes a day, 3 days a week, for 16 weeks. And I say to them, if you will take this as an honest effort of coming before God and not just an assignment because you've got to write me a 10-page narrative after you're done praying, I promise you, God will show up and your life is going to be forever transformed. Most of the students, after grumbling for the first 4 weeks, this is too hard, I can't do this, I don't have time to spend that much time in prayer, all these other grumbles, you know. The students say, something's happening as I'm taking this seriously. Things like they're praying, like maybe they're praying the scriptures instead of just studying the scriptures. Or maybe they're praying the Lord's Prayer exam. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer in church, it's often like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We get going on a roll, you know? And I slow them down. And then I make it to examine. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How have you praised God today? That's what hallowed be thy name is, right? How did you wake up and the first thought in your mind is, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How have you experienced following God's will? How have you sought that today, yesterday, last week? How will you seek it tomorrow? Oh, it gets worse. Give us this day our daily bread. Do we trust God to provide protection, the nourishment that our physical bodies need, the money that we need to sustain life? Gets worse. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How are we doing? Lead us not into temptation. When's the last time you've been tempted? I'm so tempted to go back and greet your hands today and be with you all. You get it. 16 weeks they spend doing this. And they discover a relationship with God that they didn't ever imagine. How do you seek to be fed by God this day? Yes, we come to the table. God has prepared this table for us. We worship regularly. We practice our daily devotions. But I wonder if God could be inviting me, inviting you, inviting us to even more this day. How will you take one baby step to expand your prayer life and scripture readings and prayings today and this week? As you come to the table, consider how God may be inviting you to deepen your engagement of love with God. Amen.